Through this book of Daniel, we have been on something of a journey, and we've been certainly on a journey with this man Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man in his day and age, the king of the empire of Babylon, which was the most powerful nation of that particular time. And one of the ways in which the Bible talks about what it means to live the life of faith is that it is to be on a journey. If you think of the Old Testament, the people of God were journeying through the desert for 40 years, wandering through Sinai and making their way eventually to the promised land. Similarly, Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about how his people are like a flock and he is the good shepherd who goes before the sheep. And again, the imagery is of being on a journey following the leader, following the shepherd who goes before us. And there is a sense for every single person who is a Christian, for every single person who is a believer, for every single person who has come to know God, having been converted, that they too are on a journey. There was a journey that brought them to the point of their conversion, and since they have been converted, there also is a journey. That journey carries on. Up to their conversion, they didn't know God, but then when they came to know God, they followed even closer the God who had been directing them. And they carried on in their way. And Nebuchadnezzar is very much on a journey with God as well. Back in chapter 2, he had his graphic dream of a statue. And Daniel interpreted, he revealed the mystery of that statue to him. And through that, Nebuchadnezzar received something of an awareness of God. Now, he wasn't converted back then, but he received something of an awareness of God. In chapter 2, verse 47, "Surely your God," he says to Daniel, "is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Your God, Daniel, is God. But he's still not Nebuchadnezzar's God. We know that because in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is burning believers. He throws Daniel's three friends into the fiery furnace. And as he himself looks into the fiery furnace, he doesn't see three friends, but he sees four people in the furnace. And he says, "Look, I see four men in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Here in chapter 3 now, Nebuchadnezzar sees Jesus Christ, the Son of the gods, as he calls him, but actually the Son of God in the fiery flames with his people going through the fire. But here in chapter 4, as chapter 4 opens, and we didn't read this earlier on in the service, but Nebuchadnezzar is sending out a circular letter across his empire to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. He says, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar now is telling his whole empire about Daniel's God. It seems that he himself has come to know this God, and he now wants everybody to know. It sounds like he has become a believer. Something must have happened. There can be no other explanation for why he's writing in these terms, testifying to the God of Daniel, the Most High God, as he calls him. And notice how he even says in verse 2, "It is my pleasure to tell you." He has come to enjoy this God, to find his satisfaction and his delight in this God. And he says to the people of the empire, "It is my pleasure to tell you about this Most High God and what he has performed for me." So I want you to see here how this chapter 4 unfolds for us, the key episode in Nebuchadnezzar's journey of faith as he comes to know this God for himself. First thing I want to show you today as we just think about this is the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And we might say that Nebuchadnezzar's heart was a proud heart, because he says in verse 29 and 30, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" When you read those words, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" We're still before his conversion, and he's a proud man. He's a proud man. He's a man who, we might say, is full of himself. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin. He called it the one vice we loathe when we see it in others, but we hardly ever imagine we're guilty of it ourselves. And that is so true. Pride is, in many ways, the great sin. If you think of Adam and Eve, whenever Satan came to Adam and Eve, and whenever he tempted them to sin, he said to them, "You shall be like God." There was the great temptation that they could be like God, that they could puff themselves up beyond being merely mortals, and that they could be in control. Just as Satan himself had tried to be like God and tried to take the place of God and had been thrown out of heaven for the sin of exalting himself, for the sin of pride. And so Nebuchadnezzar here, as he says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built?" We hear here the words of a self-made man who is worshipping his creator. He's worshipping himself. God may have spoken to him back in chapter 2. He may have been aware of God as he saw Christ in the fiery furnace in chapter 3. But he just can't get over, no matter that he has had an encounter with God, he just can't get over how brilliant he himself is. His own power and his own glory. He's full of his palaces and his pounds, his empires and his armies, his luxuries and his loves. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. He's full of his pride and he's full of his own importance. And many's a person, likewise, lives their lives like that today. But the second thing we find here after the pride of Nebuchadnezzar is the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, because a sudden and a drastic change comes over his life. He had been warned about this in a dream. The dream I mentioned earlier, the dream of the tree growing up to the very heavens, the beasts of the field gathering under that tree for shelter, the birds coming into the tree for protection and for nesting sites. And this tree was growing up and it was huge. But a messenger from heaven came and said, "Cut down the tree," and the tree was cut down. And it became apparent there in verse 15 that the tree was actually a metaphor for a man. And it says, "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him." And Nebuchadnezzar is struck down by a disease. I think it's called medically boanthropy, where a person becomes like an animal. And he starts to eat the grass of the field. He's lying out in the open air and he's drenched with the dew of heaven. And he is given the mind of an animal. And he is left like that for 7 years. What a humbling. What a humbling for a man who was such a high-powered man and someone who was full of his own glory. From living in the grandest palaces, he is living outdoors with wild animals. From eating the daintiest of foods and dining on speciality cuisine, he's eating grass. From bathing in spa treatments, he's drenched in dew. From dressing in designer clothes, his hair has grown all over his body like feathers. From manicures and pedicures, his nails are like the claws of a bird. This is some come down. This is some humbling. And God can do this. He had been warned and he had been given notice that this was going to happen, but he did nothing about the warning. We're told in verse 29, 12 months later, he's still glorying in his own wonders and in his own greatness. For 12 months, God gave him notice that he was going to be struck down. And Daniel had said to him in verse 27, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." But he did not repent. He did not humble himself. He did not seek God, but he carried on living in his own importance and in his own grandeur and in his own splendor. And God took drastic action, and God intervened radically into this man's life. I didn't know Mr. Lindsay wrote a little book on Daniel. He's wrote a commentary on the whole book of Daniel, and someone loaned it to me this week. And I was reading chapter 4, and this is a comment that he makes on these events. He says, "Take hold of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He could not make up his mind. God made it up for him." Nebuchadnezzar could not make up his mind. God made it up for him. And you know, many's a one has come to Christ through an illness, or through a business failure, or through the death of a loved one, or through an accident. In our pride, we don't listen. In our pride, we think we'll just carry on the way life has always been. In our pride, we just think that life will always be the same, and we don't allow the moment for God to intervene because we think we're in charge. Nebuchadnezzar here is learning, you're not in charge. God is in charge. Monday afternoon past, BBC Radio 5 Live was doing a discussion about Coronation Street and some plot in the TV program Coronation Street. I don't watch it, and I don't know anything about the plots, but this guy was on the radio discussing it. They were talking about this later. And he was throwing in his penny's worth and what was going on in the program, and he made his contribution, and away he went. On Monday night, that same man was in the Manchester Arena and was one of the ones killed in the bomb explosion. In the afternoon, he had been on the radio giving his penny's worth about that program. At nighttime, he was struck dead. Now, we wonder why God allows such atrocities to be perpetrated. And sudden change can come into a person's life, and we don't know why these things happen, but we do know they do happen. And God has a reason, and God has a purpose, and sometimes we don't know the reason, sometimes we don't know the purpose, but in Nebuchadnezzar's life, we do know God was humbling him and bringing him to his knees and bringing him to himself, that this man might receive salvation, that this man might come to know this God of Israel, and might come to know the God of Daniel. Daniel has been witnessing to this God. Daniel has been preaching to him about this God. But Nebuchadnezzar has said, you know, thanks, but no thanks. But now God acts and brings him to his knees. And I urge you today, if God is speaking to you, don't tempt God. Don't think you're going to have a lot more time. He had 12 months, but he still didn't listen. God was patient with him. And eventually, he was struck down, and he had this disease for 7 years as God humbled him and brought him to himself. The last thing I want you to see here as we just look at this chapter is his confession of faith in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. The key part of that verse is this: I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. Up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar, all he can see are his palaces. All he can see are his armies. All he can see are his cities. All he can see are his staff. All he can see is the money in the bank. All he can see is the grass in front of his eyes for 7 years. Like an animal, he's going around eating the grass. But at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. For the first time in his life, I want to suggest, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he looks to God. Sometimes people ask the question, you know, how can I be saved? Here's the answer. You've got to raise your eyes towards heaven and say to God, God, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. None are too far gone that God cannot reach them. And that is evident here with this man. If you'd have seen him out in the fields, drenched in sweat and eating the grass and living with the mind of an animal, you'd have said, that man, there's no hope for him. But here is God working in his life. And as the grace of God works in his life, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God saves him. And he calls God in verse 34, the Most High God. Up to this point, he was the Most High. But he talks about God's power and God's kingdom in verse 34. How nobody has anything before God. How God does whatever God pleases. And no one can ever call God to account or demand explanations of God. It's quite a change. It's quite a conversion. It's quite a testimony. If they'd had mission halls in Babylon, they'd have been on the phone to him saying, you know, we're having a wee mission. Will you come and give your testimony? We'd have been signing him up for Drumrea's mission in October, and we've been saying to the whole country, we've got the king coming to give his testimony, what God did in his life and how he got saved. And as I say, he's actually not keeping it to himself, as so many people talk about. He is saying, it is my pleasure to tell the peoples, the nations, the men of every language who live in all the world. He says, it's my pleasure, chapter 4, verse 2, to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Let me tell you what God has done for me. And this is how you know a real believer. They love God. They want others to know about God. And their very heart thrills at the name of God. It is my pleasure, chapter 4, verse 2, to tell you. And inside himself, he's soaring. Up to this, he was soaring in his own importance and soaring in his own business empire and soaring in his own status. But now he's soaring in God. And he just loves the Lord. You see, this is the God who works in human lives. This is the God who changes people, who changes seasons, who changes people, who changes and does miraculous things and wonders in people's hearts and lives. As I close, could I ask you today, what about you? Do you know this grace in your life? Or are you still refusing to repent? Maybe it's been... I mean, some people, when they become awakened to God, there were years in between chapter 2 and chapter 4. Maybe for you it's been years. You were awakened to the sense of God maybe years ago, maybe months ago, maybe weeks ago, but you still haven't come to repent. And it is tempting God. It's tempting him to act in your life. You're tempting him to intervene in your life and bring you to your knees. Far better just to seek God now and get on with it. Stuart Olliott says, we must not fear to be broken by God. He only remakes what he has broken. He does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. And he doesn't. And I urge you today to start on this journey. I urge you today, if you've never started on this journey, to seek God. You're starving your soul of the greatness of God. His last words in the Bible are recorded in verse 37, where he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Glory to God, he is saying. Glory to God in the highest. And may that be your testimony, and may that be my testimony as well. And there's also great encouragement here as we close, isn't there, to all believers to live out their faith. Wherever God has placed you, should it be in a palace like Nebuchadnezzar, or should it be in a place, and maybe you say to me, I'd really rather not be where I am, but nevertheless, you can shine for God, and you can live for God in that place. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Let your light shine. Let your light shine in your factory. Let your light shine on your farm. Let your light shine in your classroom. Let your light shine in your office, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. Let your light shine. You might not be as influential as Nebuchadnezzar. None of us are. But wherever you have influence, wherever you have an example to lead, then lead it for God. And let your light shine. Because that's what this man did. Pride went before a fall, but after he fell, he got up on his feet again and he served the Lord as God brought him to himself. And he became a shining testimony to what God can do and what God can still do today. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar written up for us here in this chapter in the prophecy of Daniel. We thank you, Father, for the journey that you brought this man on, and we thank you that you brought him to yourself. Father, we praise you that you're still such a God today. We praise you, Lord, that you're such a God working wonders and changing lives. And we pray, our Father, that we, Lord God, might respond to your grace. And we pray, Father, that we might live out your grace and so glorify Jesus Christ, the one who was in the flames with the friends who were in the fiery furnace. We thank you that he is the Son of God. We thank you that he is the Savior of the world. And we thank you that he is the Most High God. And we pray in his name. Amen.